You've heard the text this morning from Acts read wonderfully, so I'm not going to read it again. I simply, if you'd like, I invite you to turn in your Bible and follow along as we think together about what God's Word says there. Flames leapt up the curtains. A lamp had fallen over and a hot bulb, had touched fabric. The flames jumped then from the drapes to newspapers on an end table, and then the couch began to smolder. The wooden end table itself ignited. Then the carpet caught. In 3 or 4 minutes, the temperature in the room was high enough that flammable objects were bursting spontaneously into flame. Then smoke and fire was everywhere. Another couple minutes and the camera melted and the picture went dark. I was sitting at a fire station watching a firefighter training film. Its purpose was to graphically demonstrate the power and speed of a house fire. The filmmakers took an old building, furnished it like a regular family home, installed the cameras, and then rigged the event which triggered it, that lamp falling. The video switched to cameras in other rooms then, and then outside the house. We watched bedrooms upstairs fill with smoke before flames burned through. We saw the floor collapse. From a camera outside, we saw windows explode outward as the temperature rose still higher inside. It made a huge impression. It was all so much more powerful, so much faster than any of us could have guessed. One Pentecost symbol of the Holy Spirit is fire. In verse 2, we hear the sound of a violent wind and then see the sudden arrival of fire in verse 3. Tongues of flame separate out of the blaze and come to rest upon each of the disciples. Verse 4 explains to us that it is the filling of the Holy Spirit who causes them now to speak in other languages. Wind and fire. The very word spirit in Greek, pneuma, can mean breath or wind, which it does when Jesus talks about the wind blowing wherever it pleases in John 3:8. The same is true in the Old Testament for the Hebrew word ruach, and ask Marlon more about that. The Holy Spirit of God comes like a wind and fire, swift, unpredictable, terribly powerful, whenever and wherever he pleases. The disciples did, as we heard Jesus direct them last week at the end of Luke. They had retreated to an upper room to rest and pray and wait. The unknown but expected moment arrived then 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, 50 days after he rose from the dead on Easter. They were overwhelmed, literally blown away, by the coming of the Holy Spirit in the midst of another Jewish holy day. Easter was around Passover, and now on Pentecost, which is the Jewish festival of the first fruits, which celebrates the first crop of the year, and some of it then is offered to God in thanksgiving. It was more or less a quiet agricultural feast. By Jesus' time, it had also become a remembrance of when God delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, a time to quietly contemplate the law of God, to make resolutions, to live more holy lives. Yet Sinai was also an occasion of fire and smoke, thunder and lightning. If you read there in Exodus 20, it says that when the people saw the mountain wreathed in the smoke of God's burning, they trembled in fear. And Philo, a Jewish philosopher later, suggested that the commandments were also understood in all the languages of the world. It's exciting and even frightening when the Spirit blows and burns into the midst of our quiet lives. Many people look for that kind of burning excitement in Christian faith. We long to be overwhelmed and overturned by the power and love of God, to have the kind of Pentecost experience which Acts 2 describes. In the church I grew up in, we sang this old hymn, Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display, with cleansing, purifying flame, descend on us today. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. How many of you ever sang that song? Yeah, some of us old enough. Young Christians today often express the same thing when they speak of passion. The desire to be passionate, to have a burning hunger for God and for His work on earth, is that same desire for Pentecostal power. We sometimes feel bored, stale, lifeless. Come to us as once you came, we sang in that hymn a moment ago. Burst in tongues of sacred flame. We want to be filled and consumed with holy passion. In the passion and fire of the Holy Spirit, God's people constantly break out in new directions, receive new visions of what mission is to be for the Lord. Despite what some may think, we're not always doing the same old thing. I just shared with you that we're talking about hosting a Spanish-speaking church. We're talking also about putting up huts for homeless people on our property. We're talking about a new kind of Bible reading in the fall. The Spirit keeps us on our toes. And the Bible promises this kind of fiery, spontaneous experience of the Spirit. John the Baptist, preparing for the Messiah, said that when he came, he would baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul tells us, do not put out the Spirit's fire. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Church of Jesus Christ is empowered by a fiery Spirit who sets us free for new experiences, for great adventure, for becoming people we never thought we could be. If we welcome the Holy Spirit, we should expect burning, passionate, spontaneous expressions of that wonderful freedom we're given in Jesus Christ. The fire will burn, and we will not be able to predict just how and where it will flare up next. The Spirit will blow wherever He wills, and we won't be in control. He will be directing us. Yet as I shared with the kids, fire is fire, even when it's spiritual fire. Unchecked, it can run out of bounds. You all know how often passion of the most basic sort, the plain old bodily lust, gets out of control, bringing us all sorts of grief, causing all kinds of destruction. Spiritual passion can be just as grievous, maybe even more destructive. Old Christian divisions resulted from spiritual fire gone too far. Around 1200 AD, the Fourth Christian Crusade to free the Holy Land from Muslim rule set out from France. There was a kind of noble Christian desire rescue that place where our Savior walked. But instead of heading straight for Palestine, that crusade sailed to the capital city of Christianity in the east, to Constantinople. And there, with passionate intensity, they fought against fellow Christians and sacked and burned their city. Almost none of that French army ever made it to the Holy Land. Eastern Christians still remember and resent that invasion by Western Christians. We create all sorts of little crusades against each other when spiritual passion runs out of control. We crusade for worship styles, old or new. We crusade for political agendas, whether on the left or on the right. We crusade for correct doctrine. We crusade for social compassion and justice. In the process of our crusading, fire burns our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even those we wish to lead to the Lord. That's why I'd like to share with you this morning a few lines from the Christian poet T.S. Eliot. They form the ending of Little Gidding, the last poem of his four quartets. And all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, when the tongues of flame are enfolded into the crown knot of fire, and the fire and the rose are one. Eliot's poems are confusing and full of allusions and complex symbols, and I don't claim to understand too well what he meant by those lines. But the picture seems plain enough. He envisions those Pentecostal tongues of flame gathered and twisted together into the form known as a crown knot, where the loose strands of a rope are woven around and through each other to keep it from unraveling. The result has the appearance of a woven crown. And some of you do macrame, made crown knots at some point. The image of a crowned knot of fire envisions flames taking on definite form of a kind of fiery rose. The fire and the rose will be one. It's a reminder that there are two aspects to our experience of the Holy Spirit. The fire, the passion, the freedom is half the story. On the other side is a peaceful ordering of human life, which maybe is better represented not by the dynamic, ever-changing image of fire, but by the quiet picture of a perfect flower, a rose. You can see the fire and the rose at work together in our Pentecost story. The Spirit comes with fire and drives the disciples out into the street to tell everyone about Jesus. It's a mob scene of passion and confusion. Verse 12 says the bystanders were amazed and perplexed, and they asked each other, "What does this mean?" And yet at the very same time that the Spirit generated that fire and confusion, He brought calm and order. Everyone heard the message and understood it in his or her own language. It made sense to anyone who cared to listen. The Pentecost text from Acts 2 in our readings you heard earlier was paired with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And in that Old Testament text, God came down and confused and divided our language when humans became too arrogant, too full of themselves. But then in the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that division of language was for a moment there as a sign of things to come in Jesus, was healed and made whole again. By the coming of the Holy Spirit, linguistic confusion and disorder was taken away and everyone understood each other again. Paul doesn't just talk about fire and freedom of the Holy Spirit. As he writes to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts, the gifts the Holy Spirit gives, such as speaking in tongues, he asks them to rein in their passion because he says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of disorder, but of order and of peace. A little further on in verse 40, he tells them everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The rosy side of the Holy Spirit weaves together the fire in our lives to bring peace and order. It wasn't long before the first blazing church of Jerusalem there began to settle down a little and get organized. They recognized leaders like Peter, who's the spokesman here, and then Jesus' brother, James, as a leader. In Acts 6, they appointed deacons to look after a ministry of care for everyone. At the same time, the Spirit's fire kept breaking in. And so in Acts 10, he burns Peter a little in a dream and sends him off in a whole new direction to Gentiles and does the same thing as Kay talked about a couple weeks ago with Paul. But then in Acts 15, the Spirit's rosy peace brought them together in what we call the First Church Council to deliberately and orderly decide how to treat and include those same Gentiles. The 40-year history of our own church is full of both fire and rose. It was the Spirit's passionate fire which lit a handful of people to start a little Bible study and dare to dream that it could be a church here in Eugene. And then it was the Spirit's gentle rose which led them to get organized and elect officers and call a pastor who would lead them. It was the blazing power of the Holy Spirit which empowered our church, filled it with creative and artistic people, and energized it for several dynamic years of ministry and meeting in a rented building, the Grange Hall that's still up Bailey Hill Road there on the right-hand side. Yet, that same Spirit called those people eventually to the settled order and peace of building this sanctuary here on this corner. And the fire of the Spirit keeps on driving us. He blazed and led us into a campaign not long after I came here to pay down the mortgage on this building. He burned the hearts of people who love kids to reach out to kids and call a youth minister. He gave fiery inspiration to those who led us to build that building there we call the gathering place. He gave passion to one or two of us to motivate the rest of us to reach out through the Egan Warming Center. He's asking us to blaze forward in new ways right now. At the very same time, the peaceful rose of the Spirit calls us to unity and order. He inspired us to form our own care team of deacons. He encourages us to love each other in spite of our political differences. He guides us toward good process of discussion and discernment. He calls us to regular faithful giving to support both old and new ministries. And he gives us patience and love toward each other. He has for several decades now regarding singing both old worship hymns and brand new praise songs. The Holy Spirit's fire and rose is in us as individuals too. The fire might be there maybe more in the innovators, the visionaries among us, people who are always ready for something new, always ready to blaze forth in yet another direction to reach others with the love of Jesus. The rose is in those of us who are the organizers, the peacemakers, the people calling us to hold securely to the faith and to good traditions and to remember to care for each other in all our passion. We need each other. That's a message from Pentecost. The Holy Spirit wants to balance fire and rose in us. He wanted the disciples to have the fiery courage to preach in the streets. Yet at the same time, he wanted there to be order, a rose of peace so that they could be understood. It's not chaos, said Peter in verse 15. These men are not drunk. This is the coming of something long predicted, he said in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will come and start something new, but the end result will be peace, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Like I talked to the kids about campfires. If you've ever attended one, you know you need to get organized to maintain a campfire. It's best to have a nice, neat pile of chopped wood stacked at hand to keep the flame fed and hot. You need careful planning to keep that fire going very long. You have to pay attention. And if you've ever cared for rose bushes, you know they need attention all the time. You have to keep finding the right mix of fertilizer, keep killing the bugs which can attack them, keep spraying for black spot and other diseases, keep plucking off the dead heads. Ask Kent or my wife about that. You can never relax if roses are to stay beautiful. The mixing of the Spirit's fire and rose is like a blessed marriage of opposites. In the First Covenant Church I attended, I met a couple like that. Howard and Ellen married each other late in life after their first spouses of many years died. And at age 70, Howard was still all fire when he decided he was going to court Ellen. He would drive to the next town to pick her up, and they'd go dancing, and he would take her home. And on his way home, he would be so exhausted he'd have to pull over on the way and take a nap before he could drive the last few miles. Ellen, on the other hand, was orderly. When they did get married, she kept the checkbook, made sure they didn't stay out too late, and had everything in their home in its proper place and perfectly ordered. And I watched them plan a big vacation trip together to Hilton Head Island in South Carolina. And Howard was full of enthusiasm for what they would see, for the fishing they'd do, for the golf they would play. Ellen worried about what it would all cost and how two old people would get through the airport and manage to walk down the ramp into the plane. They needed each other. They balanced each other. Fire and rose. God has given us, in the Christian church, 2,000 years of the Holy Spirit's marriage of fire and rose. And he's blessed us here at Valley Covenant with that marriage for 40 years. Innovation and tradition, enthusiasm and order, passion and peace. Sometimes the fire gets too hot, and sometimes the roses can be kind of thorny. But we need each other. Both fire and rose are the work of the Holy Spirit. They belong together. They belong together because, in the end, that's the way God will balance out our lives and make us into holy and beautiful people who will shine in His kingdom forever. I'm going to read those lines from T.S. Eliot one more time. And let me just say that you know, if this, what I've said about all of this isn't what you needed to hear today, if you came today hurting, worried, then just listen to the first two lines again, which T.S. Eliot actually stole from Julian of Norwich. But listen. And all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. When the tongues of flame are enfolded into the crown, not of fire, and the fire and rose are one. Amen.